Please open your Bibles with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We are entering into the final chapter of Hebrews in our study, Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 13. But I want to begin reading for the context in Hebrews 12 and verse 25, and then read through verse 3. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, hear now the word of our God. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we have and are indeed receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken. We, as those who are thankful that you have placed us in Christ in this unshakable kingdom, desire to serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Teach us to do so this night in the way in which we love one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here as we begin Hebrews chapter 13, we read really one of the first commands, and there are many here as the author moves from doctrine, and yes, there were commands and instructions throughout the doctrinal portion. Doctrine in chapters 1 through 12, really moving into the application in this final chapter. And the first thing that we read is, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly. The family. Now, families are interesting, aren't they? I thought about this with regard to biological families. This is brotherly love. We think about biological brothers and sisters. It can be a real love-hate relationship. I don't know how many of you have brothers and sisters, but particularly growing up, it can probably be a bit of that love-hate relationship where on the one hand, you love them. You love them, although you don't always show it as you ought. You love them because, well, they're really, when you think about it, the closest people on the planet, biologically speaking, to you. But also, then there's also that flip side where, I don't want to say you hate them, but there are often many times you dislike them greatly. Let me put it that way. They're the one person on earth who knows your buttons, who knows how to push them and does push them. It's a strange dynamic, isn't it? It's one of those dynamics where an older brother might give his younger brother a really hard time. But then someone else starts picking on him, and the older brother steps in and says, stop picking on my brother. It's the no one picks on my brother except me type of mentality. Why? Well, we're close, we take things for granted, and we rub on one another. That's just, humanly speaking, that happens. But in the verses that we're looking at tonight, particularly with this command, let brotherly love continue, we're not speaking about biological family. We're not even speaking about the general brotherhood, as it were, if you want to use that term, of mankind. We're not speaking about anything that has to do with family, ethnic, or national identity. No, here the author of Hebrews is speaking to us about a spiritual brotherhood that every Christian has with every other Christian. In other words, everyone who has been born again by the Spirit, who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, has this brotherhood with every other Christian. In fact, I do not think it's going too far to say this brotherhood is our true family. Certainly it is our lasting family, isn't it? It will outlast everything else. Now, this is not the first time that the author of Hebrews has used this language, brethren. Now, I want to make sure that I'm clear on this. This is the plural brethren. That I was talking, I won't name which one of my children, I was talking about this and talking about brotherly love, and they said, what about sisterly love? Now, I don't know if that was a way to try to get out of sisterly love. I'm not, casting any judgment there. But the truth is, this word is in the plural. Brethren, it means brothers and sisters. This isn't exclusively a male thing. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, the author called those to whom he's writing holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He gives them a warning in 3 verse 12, beware brethren. In chapter 10 verse 19, he calls them brethren and tells them that they have a holy boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But back in chapter 2 and verse 11, we read that Christ himself is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so here, what the author is doing as we come to chapter 13 is moving from a more doctrinal position to one of application. In fact, that's what we all need to do. That's what we see in Paul's letters. That's what we see elsewhere in Scripture. Doctrine and then application. What might the application be here? Well, we know that these individuals to whom this letter is written, they were suffering. They were facing persecution. They were being tempted to go back, to leave Jesus. That's been the argument of the letter all throughout, up until this point. Jesus is the better, indeed the greater, the greatest. He is the one who has fulfilled all of these Old Testament types and shadows. Do not go back. If you go back, you will be foolish. You will depart from the faith. You will leave Jesus. And you will be those, as we read earlier, who refuse to hear him who speaks. Not from earth, but from heaven. It will be a spiritual disaster for you. However, in order to go forward, in order to run this race, remember back in chapter 12, run the race. Run the race of faith. In order to do this, looking unto Jesus, you're going to need one another. If you are not loving one another in the church when everyone else outside the church is persecuting you, what do you think it's going to be like? And so immediately he goes into this application, love one another. This will be your strength, but it'll also be a testimony to those who are persecuting you that, as Jesus said, you are his disciples. Think about it. In the midst of persecution, we see Christians loving not only their enemies, but also one another. And so that's the call here. And what I want you to see this evening is simply that spiritual siblings, and that's what we are, think about it. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're spiritual siblings. We must, as spiritual siblings, strive to love one another no matter what. And there are a lot of things that may seek to get in the way of our love for one another. But we must strive to love one another. That's what the text is saying here. Let brotherly love continue. And then we're going to go on and we're going to see why it is that we should love one another. We're going to look at the reality that we are to love those even who are strangers to us and maybe those who are separated from us. But first I want to look at this reality that as spiritual siblings, we are to love all who are in Christ. That's the point here. It is let brotherly love continue. Now again, this does not mean that we are not to love people in general. In fact, what did Jesus say? We are to love even our enemies. We are, as Paul says elsewhere in Galatians, to do good to all. But here the context is focused on loving other believers. That's why it says brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue, because Christians who are united to Christ are our spiritual siblings. We are in Christ, united to Christ. He is the only begotten Son. We are His younger brothers and sisters, so to speak, by adoption. We have been brought into God's family. We have one spirit, one hope of our calling. We are, Scripture says, joint heirs with Christ. Right? This is what Jesus says of his disciples in Matthew 23, verses 8 and 9. He says, "You are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." And I love the Greek word behind this that's translated brotherly love. It's a word you might be familiar with. Philadelphia. You heard that word. The city. City of brotherly love. Philadelphia, it is brotherly love. And this is really hearkening back to that commandment that we read earlier. Jesus gave that commandment in John 13. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now that's important to understand. We cannot love others unless we understand the love that Christ has for us. That is the source of our strength to love others. That is our motivation to love others. And that's what's going to keep us loving others when they're not very lovable. And to flip that on its head, that's what, in God's grace, will help others love me when I'm not very lovable, because we can all be that way. Why do we love? We don't love because of what we see in someone else. We love because of what we see in Christ and His love for us. That's what Jesus is saying there. Love them. And then again, He goes on, "By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." John, the apostle, echoes this. As John would have heard that, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, he echoes this, saying, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, this is something that those to whom this letter is written were already doing. Because notice the text says, "Let brotherly love continue." It doesn't say, "Let brotherly love start. You guys are really messed up. You're not doing things right." No, you're already loving one another, and we've seen that in the letter. He's already spoken of their work and labor of love that they had shown toward Christ's name, in that they had ministered to the saints, and they do minister to the saints. The author even talked in chapter 10 about how these believers were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and they became companions of those who were so treated. And they had compassion on the author in his chains, joyfully accepting the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. But this love that they've already demonstrated needs to continue. Because love, let me put it this way, love can leak out. Love can leak out. Think about a pool with a slow leak. We had that, it wasn't a pool, we had the ocean to swim in on vacation, but we had this hot tub there. And of course, one of my children loved to be in the hot tub, but we noticed the next day, the water was down. I thought, well, the kids probably splashed, knocked some water out. Next day, I thought, there's no way they splashed this much water out. It kept going down and down and down. Love can be like that in us, in that we might have this leaking out of love, in which over time it will spill out. And the danger is that we will dry up. We cannot be complacent when it comes to love. We cannot simply assume that, oh, I'm going to react in love every time. No, let brotherly love continue. We need to recognize that there are real barriers to love. What are some barriers to love? I think envy, jealousy, selfishness, certainly. Those things would be barriers to love. How about a love of the world? Or how about a coldness of heart? We can grow cold, especially when we're sinned against. That's a danger, isn't it? We're sinned against, and then maybe it's out of an idea of self-preservation, self-protection, whatever, we grow cold, and we do not love. We do not want to love. We have to guard against that. Because just like our biological siblings, guess what? Loving our spiritual siblings is not always easy. There may be some who are easier because we have certain interests that we share. But the reality is that the scripture here, when it says, let brotherly love continue, it doesn't say, let brotherly love continue for those that you find it easy to love. It simply says, let brotherly love continue. And so that's what we're called to do. In fact, I would say that when we sin against those who are inside the church, when we sin against those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, there is, in a certain sense, a greater grievousness to that sin. Why? Because it is a sin against a brother and a sister in Christ for whom he died. And I think that when we sin against one another, it causes a greater grief to our Heavenly Father. But here in the text, it goes on in verse 2, and not only are we to love all who are in Christ because they are our spiritual siblings, but we are to love those in Christ who are strangers to us. Notice in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. It's interesting, the Greek word behind entertain strangers here, in some English translations, it's translated as showing hospitality. But just like Philadelphia or love of brethren, we have here Philoxenos or love of strangers or love of foreigners. Love to people that we don't know. Now, this is within the context of those who are in Christ, certainly. Love of strangers. And the text here says, do not forget. That tells us something. That we are prone to forget this. In other words, we are prone to neglect those who we don't really know very well. We're much more open, and that may even happen in the context of a local church. You're comfortable with the people you know. You're comfortable with your family. And you get somebody who's on the fringes. And you don't go to them. And you don't engage. Love of those who you don't know. You're going to be tempted to neglect this. It's easy, humanly speaking, in our nature to neglect these types of people. But I want you to know this, because we are talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, although this individual may be a stranger to you, they are not a stranger to Christ. Keep that in mind. They are not a stranger to Christ. And therefore, they should not continue to be a stranger to us. Now, this was important in the early church in a way that it is not necessarily as crucial in our day. Now, it still is necessary. But it was important in the early church because of the persecution that was going on. In fact, back in Acts, we read of those, because of persecution that was happening in Jerusalem, they went out. They had to leave their homes. You think what that must be like? I mean, picture it. You have to, because of the threat of death, you have to leave your home immediately in the night with the clothes on your back and go somewhere where you know no one. That's the picture here. As persecution was ongoing, and it's very likely that these individuals may experience that, you had people showing up at your home. They didn't have a church building at this time. They were meeting where they could meet. Someone shows up at your home in the middle of the night, somebody you don't know at all. Maybe they were saying, I'm a follower of the way. Remember, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Earlier in the church, they would be followers of the way. I'm a follower of Jesus. Shows up in the middle of the night. You don't know them, and yet there they are. And we might say, well, listen, I'll just pay for you to get a room down at the local inn. Didn't work like that. They didn't have the type of amenities that we have here in our day and age. They may have had some inns, but they were generally not good places. A lot of shady dealings went on there. They may not have been safe, especially for a Christian. And so they would have had to open their home to these strangers. In fact, John, in 3 John, verses 5 through 8, he commends Gaius for doing this very thing. He says to Gaius, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now, what John is commending Gaius for here is his faithfulness to the brethren and to strangers. They have spoken to John of Gaius and what he did for them. They were the ones that he sent them on in their journey. They were the ones that went forth for the sake of Christ's name and took nothing from unbelievers, from the Gentiles. Why were they able to take nothing from the Gentiles and yet give the Gentiles the word of God? Because Gaius, in part, had supported them by showing love to strangers. And here, as a footnote, we're told that by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, I think this points us back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Remember when Abraham was visited, he was visited by two angels and by the Son of God himself, as those two angels were going to go on to Sodom, and he entertains them. He shows hospitality to them, he and Sarah do. And then as those two angels go on to Lot, Lot does the same thing. In fact, Lot is waiting out in the square in Sodom to see if there are any strangers who need hospitality. And he shows it to them. And so here we're told that in doing so, they unwittingly entertained angels. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that we ought to show hospitality to strangers because we may entertain angels. We may, I don't know. But that's not really the point here. The point is that we are blessed every time we do this. They were blessed and we are blessed. But I think we have a far greater blessing when we entertain strangers than Abraham or Lot had. Well, perhaps Abraham, because he did have the Son of God there. But the reality is that what does the New Testament tell us? That when we serve others, particularly those who we do not know, those who have needs that we can provide, Jesus says this, and you can read about this in Matthew 25. He says that as you did this to the least of these, you did it to me. But he's saying, the least of these, my brethren. When you do this, when you show this type of love and service like Gaius showed, and that we're being called to show here, you're doing something far greater than entertaining an angel. You're doing it as if unto Jesus Christ himself. And that's our calling. And I think that there is a lot that we can take by way of application from this. I think that hospitality is something that we as Christians ought to be known for. In fact, in this day and age, the Greeks and the Romans and the individuals, in that day and age, hospitality was something that would have been required, really, by anyone. And so if a Christian were not to do that, the culture around would say, what is wrong with these people? But what about in our day? How do we show hospitality to others, particularly strangers? But also, I think hospitality and evangelism are closely related. There are people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ who will not set a foot in a church building. But they will set foot in your home. And so think about that. How might God use that to bring the gospel to bear upon their lives? Particularly though, also thought about this. What about young people? What about young single people in the church? It's difficult to be single, particularly if your parents aren't Christians. What about a young single individual whose parents aren't Christians? Where are they getting the support they need, if not from us? And how are they going to have that relationship if we do not invest in them? This is what we ought to be doing as the church. So we are to love, in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We are to love all Christians because they are our spiritual siblings. But also we are to love those Christians who are strangers to us, and by showing them hospitality. But the third thing I want you to see is that we are to love those in Christ who are separated from us. We see that in verse 3. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, there's a shift here. In verse 2, we talked about strangers, those who may come to us. But here we talk about those who cannot come to us. We have to go to them. You see how this covers a vast area of service to others? Those who come to us, even if they're strangers, let brotherly love continue. Those who cannot come to us because they are impeded here, because they are in prison, and likely here the context is in prison for their belief in Jesus Christ, don't forget them. Don't forget or neglect the stranger who comes, but don't sit back and say, well, if they needed my help, they'd come. Because some can't come. And so the call is to go to them. Remember them. Out of sight is so often out of mind. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is, don't let your brothers and sisters who are in prison right now and suffering for the faith be put out of your mind. And if God has given you the ability, go. Go and show love to them. And there's a call here for compassion. Notice, remember them as if chained with them. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about what it must be like to be alone, to be hurting, to be even maybe questioning, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Help me to understand. Think about what they're going through. Now, I think there's also an application for us. I mean, certainly, I love the fact that we have ministries out there to prisons. In fact, a good friend of mine who I went to seminary with, he leads a prison ministry and has a heart for it, and I think it's absolutely necessary. Prisoners, yes, they may have certain services that may be available to them, but it just depends on what's there. They need to hear the gospel. And they are in a place where they can't simply, unlike us, walk into a church and hear it. And so if we don't go to them, they will not hear it. And so prison ministry is certainly important. But in the context here, what is spoken of are those who are Christians, who are imprisoned and being persecuted for their faith. So I'm not saying that we ought not to minister to prisoners generally. But the context here is one in which we should have a special heart for those prisoners who are Christians, and particularly who are imprisoned for their faith. Now, that may be a far distant idea for us currently in our country. But there's nothing to say that that won't be a reality for us in a future time. We need to be prepared now to show the love of Christ to those who may be in prison and going through hardships. But I want to also maybe take this and apply it to something that also might be relatable to us. And that is the reality that there are others who may not be in prison, but there are other Christians who, guess what? They can't get here. They might as well be in prison because they cannot get here. Think about shut-ins and the elderly. People with health concerns that cannot get here. They may desire to be here, but they cannot get here. Should we not also hear this command to remember them, to have compassion on them as if we were undergoing those same physical difficulties? And then not wait for them to come, but go to them. One commentator really brought this to light. He recounted a recent report that was published that included the words of an 81-year-old widow. And listen to her words. She said, "I am still terribly lonely. It's the evenings. The club closes at 4:30 p.m. and there's nothing but long, empty hours until bedtime. I've heard so many old people say, there's nothing for us now. You've got to eat to sort of keep alive, but there's nothing. The time is so long, the evenings, the weekends. I've heard several people say, I don't care how soon the end comes for me." Sobering to think about, isn't it? But there are those people, Christians, who we need to be aware of. We need to remember them. It's so easy, out of sight, out of mind. I'm not thinking about them. I'm going on with my life. But we need to take this to heart. And whether they're in prison or whether they're shut in for any other reason, we need to make sure that we're thinking about them and showing them this brotherly love. And that's the call here, isn't it? Whether it's a stranger coming to us or somebody who cannot come to us that we need to go to, the overarching command is let brotherly love continue. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to remember that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're united to Him, then it's not optional. You are in a family. It's not a biological family, but it's a true family. It's a spiritual family. It's a family that will last forever. Yes, we have strong ties with our biological family. We're linked by blood, but here we're linked by the Spirit. And as part of this family, guess what? We have a multitude of brothers and sisters, some we know fairly well, others we have not met yet, others are just waiting to meet us, but they're there. And so what is the call to us? No matter who they are, no matter if we know them well, no matter if they are a stranger to us, no matter if they are unable to come to us and we need to go to them, the command is the same, the call is the same. Love every one of these individuals because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And continue to do so. Because love will seep out if we don't keep thinking upon it and reflecting upon the reality of the love that Christ has for us and the love that we need to have for others. So, to conclude then, to remind you about the commandment that Jesus gave, yes, to His disciples, but really to all of His people, His church, when He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And this love, as we go out, as we love others in this way, it's our calling card as Christians, isn't it? It's what tells the world, all the world, that we are truly His disciples. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that so often our love leaks out and grows cold. We need to be renewed in it. We ask that you would continually remind us of the love that you have shown us so that we can go and love others as you have loved us. And that you would use every interaction we have with others to be a gospel touch point, that we may tell them about the love that you have for sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.